Sounds like it's working. Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for the chance to be able to speak before you. This lesson is something I've been building over a period of conversations with friends, what I've seen on Facebook. Facebook is really a double-edged sword. On one hand, you see your friends' improvements, but you also see people that you cared about that were in the faith stumbling and falling away from it. And so that's where this lesson this evening is coming from, is being wary lest you rebuild the things which you have destroyed. And that passage is actually taken from Galatians 2, verses 16 through 20. I'm going to read the whole passage. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So what is he talking about when he said, "For I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor"? What has been rebuilt? And I think he's talking about sins here. Changing habits can be difficult. When you become a Christian, there's many things that you can no longer do that you might have done before. There are many changes in your life you have to make. And changing habits is difficult. But if you rebuild the things which you've destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. And when I say it's difficult, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When you look at the things I've underlined, those are possibly in that time period difficult habits to break. Thieves. Thieves didn't just steal for wealth or gain. Sometimes thieves stole to feed their family. But, you know, in other passages of the Bible, it says, "Let him who steals steal no more." And so that's a hard habit to break. Being covetousness, that's how you were raised. You never had, and so that was things you wanted. It's a hard habit to break. Nor drunkards. You're so used to something that can dull the pain. It's a hard habit to break. Nor revilers. You've been speaking a certain way your entire life. It's a hard habit to break. And it even says, "And such were some of you." And so we need to be careful of these things. And so I've kind of listed here some of the sins that can be rebuilt if we're not careful. So the first one is abuse. Now, when I say abuse, I'm not just talking about abuse at the home. I'm talking about abuse between siblings or abuse between friends, coworkers, or you know, even extended family, the kind of abuse that isn't necessarily physical, but words or things that you do to spite them. And sometimes the abuse is justified by, "Well, I felt so powerless before, but now I have power." And so it builds and builds and builds. And it says in Psalms 11, verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." And that's a strong word when talking about God. When God hates something, it is something that is usually very, very severe. The second sin that can be rebuilt is drinking, because it makes everything better. I'm happy. And a while back, Wayne gave a very good sermon on alcohol. And if you weren't here for that, I highly recommend you go back and listen to it. But Proverbs 31, verse 7, "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." That's people's justification for drinking. When I was in Finland for one of my best friends, I call him my brother's birthday, there was a very older gentleman sitting at a bus stop with a bottle this big that was almost completely empty. And I hear him yell something in Finnish. It was roughly "minun poika," which means "my boy." And he runs over to me and gives me the biggest hug. And I'm very confused. I can obviously smell the liquor on his breath. And, you know, my friend translates and, you know, asks him, you know, I think you might be confused. This is our friend. He's from America. And the guy was only speaking Finnish. And, they asked, "Can we help you find him?" And he just had this serious look on his face. And he said, "No, he just died." And, you know, whether it was the alcohol or whether it was just the memory, it took him to a place that hurt him more than it helped him. Gambling is another one. People do it for noble reasons. They do it for food or to feed their family. And, you know, it really comes down to what you do with the money you have, not with the money you think you can earn. But when I think about gambling, I think of 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, that's a sin that starts out small. You think, oh, I'm going to take a couple of bucks, put it in a machine and see what happens. And, you know, it quickly turns into paying thousands of dollars, owing lots of money to people whose faces you don't even remember. And it's just one of those things that can be built up without even focusing on it. Another sin that can be rebuilt from lives before we were Christians is obscenity. You know, it's, and I'm sure you've all heard this, well, it's okay if I say this in this context, or if I watch this as long as, or I listen to this as long as, and the passage, and forget where I took it from, but it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bring forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so the idea of obscenity and it being okay, the good fruit. Is it good fruit the music you listen to? Is it good fruit the movies you watch or let your children watch? Or is your daily conversation outside of this building good fruit? When you're at work and it's stressful, and believe me, I've been there. When work is stressful, is what you say good fruit? And sometimes that requires change because we build up this second persona, who we are in this building and sometimes who we become outside of this building. And it's something that you really got to check yourself on and give yourself an honest opinion and honestly search your own heart. Are the things you say outside of this building appropriate? Are the things you watch appropriate? If not, then my question to you is, why? Why are you watching them? If every idle word you speak will be held against you in the day of judgment, why say it? We'll get more into this later. And then immodesty. You know, and you hear, well, outside of the church, everyone else is, you know, wearing this, or everyone else is doing this. And Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and perfect will of God. It doesn't matter what your friends are wearing. It doesn't matter what anyone is doing. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. It's not about everyone else. You are not going to be accountable for anyone else when you stand before God. You'll be accountable for yourself. So it doesn't matter what he, she, they, you are the one being held accountable. And then acceptance. This is a big one, a huge one, a challenge facing. Society has accepted the belief that, well, maybe a little alcohol is okay. Or society has accepted the belief that abortion and homosexuality is okay. But what is the passage in James says? It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to stand in judgment an enemy of God. I'd rather look at someone and no longer befriend with someone, or I'd rather talk to someone and have them yell at me even and handle that than stand before God in judgment, condemned because I was friends with the world. And so these are the things that sometimes get rebuilt. And so my question is, why? Why do people rebuild these things? Obviously, you know, from the pulpit, me saying these things, you know, it's easy to understand. Yes, I know that I shouldn't do this. I know. But in the moment, why do people rebuild? Why are the things rebuilt that are so detrimental to their lives? Well, I think the first reason is, and we are unstable either in faith or commitment outside of the building. And I have struggles as well. You know, I have temptations. I face challenges all the time. And so, you know, I have to constantly catch myself, you know, and focus on improving my faith. Another reason is we have experienced a loss. Someone has experienced a loss, whether it's the loss of a friend, the loss of a family member, the loss of something you held dear. There's a loss that's caused you to turn to these habits that you would normally flee from. Or we're angry, or we feel alone. No one understands us. We don't know what's going on, but we know that we're alone. Outside pressures, peer pressure, friends saying, hey, you should do this. It's okay. You should, no, outside pressure. Or these sins are easier than finding a solution to the actual problem at hand. My dad used to do this with me all the time. You know, I'd be talking to him about something. He'd say, no, stop. What's the real problem? What is the heart of the issue? What's the heart of, you know, and drinking doesn't make you focus on the heart of the issue. Gambling doesn't make you focus on the heart of the issue. Taking out your anger on someone else doesn't make you focus on the heart of the issue. And that's why it's so easy to take any one of those paths. And so how do we improve these things? How do we make sure that we don't fall snare to the things that'll cause us to rebuild former lives, former habits, former sins? And I think the first thing you need to do is you need to commit and actually make the choice. Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so your faith needs to be your faith. It can't be your parents' faith. It can't be your grandparents' faith. It can't be your friend's faith. You need to grow that faith yourself so that when you stand before God, it's your faith that will help you. And it's a decision you have to make for yourself. And you can't let others decide what your faith is. You can't let others say, oh, you're good. You need to decide for yourself. And unfortunately, you can't decide for others. Before my grandfather passed away, he was not right with God. And, you know, I wished, I prayed constantly that he would make himself right with God. But there was nothing I could do. I couldn't snap my fingers and make him a Christian. Everyone needs to decide for themselves. And so tonight, if there's any internal struggle, you need to decide for yourself and really dig into it and find out why you're not making that commitment. What's the heart of the problem? And you can't just let your faith stagnate. You need to grow it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Verse 9, I think, is the key here. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." If you don't keep growing, it's very easy to fall back into old habits, habits that you thought you'd broken, that you told yourself you'd broken, but find yourself going back to. It's very easy. And so that's why you need to keep growing. Never stop growing. Never stop reading. Never stop praying. The only time that you are allowed to stop growing is when you meet God in heaven on Judgment Day. Then and only then is your race complete. But until then, keep running. Keep growing. And so when you have experienced a loss, I think the first thing is to turn to your spiritual family. I think if you're experiencing hurt, if you're experiencing loss, there is someone here that is able to comfort you. I know when I've had struggles, I've talked with some people, and, you know, we talked, we rejoiced. Didn't exactly weep, because men don't cry, of course. But work with your spiritual family, because there's not a single person here who will turn down your request for help. But I think the second thing is to trust in God through that period of loss. Lamentations 3:20-24, "My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says the soul." says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. So even when you're down, when you're, as it says, your soul sinks within you, trust in God. Even if it feels that everyone has left you, God hasn't. Never has, never will. When we're angry. Now, not all anger is bad. Because Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I've actually heard this a lot when referred to marriages. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means don't let the sun set until you've talked it over. Don't let the sun set until, even if you don't agree, you've made a peace. And, you know, not all anger is bad. You know, we have this thing where I work. I find it kind of interesting that one day coworkers will be yelling at each other. You know, we'll all be angry and upset and frustrated. But the next day it's all, good morning, good morning. It's reset. No one's angry. Everyone's happy. Until the cycle repeats later that day. But everyone's happy the next morning. And so I think that needs to be applied with your anger as well. You know, it's okay to be angry when disciplining children, as long as you're angry at the sin and not, as Wayne was talking about, just angry because you were angry. But check your anger. James 1, 19 through 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when anger turns to wrath, it does not produce the righteousness of God. And I can say this from personal experience. It's one of those things that, you know, I pray about and I've asked forgiveness for is, you know, when I get angry sometimes, I say things I shouldn't. Whether it's rush hour traffic or, you know, arguments with other people, it's the wrath doesn't produce righteousness is very true. Because you say things you regret. You say things that hurt other people, that teared them down and really hurts your influence to help them. You don't want to tear someone down because then you'll try and help them later and say, hey, maybe I can, you know, help you with this, or I see that you're stumbling with this. And they'll say, some great example of a Christian you are. You blew up and said things you shouldn't have. Why would I listen to you? It hurts your influence if you're not careful with your anger. And sometimes we feel alone, but we're never actually truly alone. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And sometimes you need to recognize that those around you may have the strength that you lack. Romans 12:4 through 5 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So maybe someone's special skill is they can empathize with you. They can sit there and talk to you when you feel alone. Or someone's special skill is they know exactly what to say. Or they know when someone is upset. You know, these are all skills that you may not have, but others do. So work with each other and let's, you know, find out where people are lacking, where people feel alone, and encourage. Outside pressure. This is a big one. Heed the wisdom that you've learned growing up if you were fortunate enough to grow up with Christian parents. Proverbs says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So, hey, you want to go do this later. Hey, you should totally wear that later. Hey, let's all go drink. No, do not consent. Walk in a worthy manner. Ephesians 4:17 through 20. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. When other people pressure you, just remember, if you give in, but you have not so learned Christ, fight back. You've been given a sword. Sinning is easier than finding a solution. And to that I'd say, do not lean on your own understanding, but rather trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So when it seems like it's easier to do this instead of dealing with the problem, lean not on your own understanding. When it seems like alcohol can solve your problem, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We have help, help that'll get us to the source of the problem. We have a book that can help us get to the source of the problem. So trust in God. So what do you do if you catch yourself rebuilding? The first thing to do is acknowledge your shortcomings and pray for forgiveness of the sins you've committed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So acknowledge and work and grow towards forgiveness. 2, seek help from your spiritual family. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Battles are harder to fight alone, but we have a family here that can help you fight them. You just need to ask for help. If you're struggling, you just need to ask for help. And I know that's hard to do, you know, especially in a time where pride is everything. It's not weak to ask for help when your soul is at stake. It's not weak to ask for help when you have to stand before God and give account for every single action. That's not weakness. You're having the strength to overcome your feelings. You're having the strength to grow with others and grow yourself. It is not weak to ask for help. With God's help, tear down what you have rebuilt, and therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you've repented, don't go back to the same sin. If you've worked hard to overcome something, don't go back to it. Because once you go back to it, it's easier the next time and the next time. It's easier to keep going and growing and progressing into the sin. It's easier. That's where you see a lot of people falling short, is they've messed up, they've repented. And I have no doubt the repentance was genuine. But the second time they went back to it, it was a little easier. They repented again, it was just a little easier. So tear down what you have rebuilt. And finally, build on what is good. And what is good, we read about in Psalms 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So what do you do if you catch yourself rebuilding something that's bad? Tear it down and build upon the rock, God, who is your fortress. Trust in him, and he will be your salvation. So maybe this evening you haven't become a Christian yet. You need to make your life right with God. Or maybe you were baptized already and you found yourself slipping and you need help. Ask for help. There's not a single person here that will turn you down. We will help. But whatever we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.